level of confidence in having a kidman minister who's not good at the shell game. What's the best holiday? There's a lot to choose from. You've got Valentine's Day, you've got birthdays, 4th of July, Christmas, New Year's, Thanksgiving. Like, there's a whole lot of holidays to choose from. And people are usually pretty varied and oftentimes opinionated as to what the best holiday is. And I came across a special day. It's not so much a holiday, it's just a recognized special day. Have you heard of Quitter's Day? Anybody? Yeah. Quitter's Day is the second Friday of January. Now, you can probably figure out what it's all about. That is a majority of the people who make New Year's resolutions abandon them by the second Friday of January. They've done all sorts of polls and tests and interviews with people, and they've figured out that. So now that is deemed Quitter's Day. There are a lot of different resolutions that people make in the New Year's, aren't there? A lot of common ones like diet or drinking more water, spending less time on social media, quit smoking, financial goals. Some people want to travel more or start a new hobby. There's all sorts of things that people want to do when the new year rolls around. They think, okay, new year, new me, I'm going to do things differently. Anybody have any of those on your list? Anybody make resolutions, or is that just something that people just don't do anymore because you're like, Quitter's Day is my day? So there's no reason for me to even bother. The top three resolutions are exercising more, losing weight, and saving more money. Those are the top three resolutions. Now, a resolution is a firm decision to do something or not to do something. So I'm going to do it, or I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to shed some pounds, or I'm not going to spend so much money. Those are resolutions. And resolutions, to me, as I was thinking about, you know, New Year's coming around and people making resolutions, resolutions are a little bit like another R word that shows up in church on occasion, repent. Because to repent has a similar meaning. The word repent is literally a military word meaning to do an about face. You're walking in one direction. This is the way that you're going. This is how you're living your life. But then you stop going in that direction. You do an about face and you go the other way. You turn around. And to me, there's a lot of similarities between a resolution and repenting. This is what I'm doing. I'm not going to do this anymore. Or I've not been doing this. Now I'm going to start. It has nothing to do with the literal direction I'm moving, but it has everything to do with behavior. It's a metaphor for changing what we do or how we do something. And both resolution and repentance mean to make a firm decision to do or not to do something. The words are almost interchangeable in that sense. If I repent, then I am resolving not to do whatever I have been doing. And to make a resolution is to repent from previous choices or behaviors that have been part of my life. Repentance is preached throughout the whole Bible as a change of direction in life based upon belief. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." I like that verse. I like it partially because there's a promise attached to it, too, actually. The first one is that we are to repent so that your sins may be wiped out. Now, the command here is to repent and turn to God. This is a combination of turning to the Lord and turning away from sin. And it's a combination action. It's a two-for-one. It's not two separate actions, because you cannot turn toward God without turning away from sin, without repenting. You can't claim to now be on God's team and have Him in your life and receive all the blessings of being part of His family, but nothing in your life is going to change from when you weren't part of God's family. The one comes connected to the other. Anybody who tells you otherwise is selling you something. Can you imagine somebody joining a softball team or a basketball team, or, you know, but they never buy shoes, they never buy a glove, they never attend a single practice or a game. Nothing in their life changes at all to give any evidence that they've joined this team. Would you believe that they're part of the team? Would you consider that person part of your team if you were on a team? Of course not. I've used this quote before, and it'll show up again. Faith that doesn't make a difference in the person doesn't make a difference to God either. So if you claim that you want God in your life, but there's no evidence of that truth reflected in your behavior and your choices, we were talking in my office this morning with the worship team, and we were talking about a young man who, he's trying. Like he's making a real effort to be a good young man and to treat people kindly and make wise choices. If you don't have any evidence of that truth reflected in your behavior and choices, do you really want more of God in your life? It's kind of like, you know, wanting to lose weight, but not changing your diet, not exercising or moving more. Like, how is that going to happen exactly? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." That's a pretty powerful sentence right there. It says, "Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." That's a pretty strong verse tucked away in 2 Corinthians. I do want to be clear that changing your life, cleaning things up, and making better choices, that alone doesn't change your destiny. There are well-behaved atheists whose choices are far more moral than some Christians. There are well-behaved Muslims and Buddhists and people who believe in the power of crystals. And many of these people make resolutions every year too for different reasons. And some of them just want to be better people, to be a better person. And so to be clear, we are not saved by works. No one can make that claim. We always make that clear. It's not a, I have done more good than bad in my life, and so I get to go to heaven kind of a system. It doesn't work that way. We are saved by the gracious, plentiful blood of Jesus Christ shared on our behalf, not by our behavior. But that doesn't mean our works don't matter. They do matter. They are the proof, they are the evidence that our good confession is genuine. We repent, we turn away from our bad way of living, and we turn toward God. Repent, says Peter in Acts chapter 3, and turn to God. He may have well have said, repent and repent, since repenting is this idea of turning. We turn away from sin, and we turn toward God, so that your sins will be wiped out. That is the result of turning away and turning toward God. All of the bad stuff in our rearview mirror of our history is dealt with. He tells his listeners to do this so that our sins will be wiped out. And here's the second promise, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I like that promise. There was a man by the name of Richard Bebo Russell. Most of you don't know that name. You might know him by his nickname, Sky King. Russell, a few years back, stole a Q400 turboprop plane. It's a passenger airplane. It's not quite the size of a jet, but he described himself as just a white guy, just a broken guy, got a few screws loose, I guess, but he was just really down, really depressed about the way that his life was going. He knew people loved him, but he just felt so broken that he wanted to take his own life. So he hijacked this plane and he flew it around. He had done flight simulators and stuff like that, and he worked at the airport and he'd ask questions. So he actually was pretty good at that. I couldn't believe that somebody without a pilot's license, without any formal training, could fly this plane. He even did, for the first time ever, a barrel roll. He was talking with the guy, with the people on at the tower, and with a jet. There was an F-15 fighter jet that was flying by it, just in case they needed to shoot it down. They didn't know if he was a terrorist or something. And they said when he did that barrel roll, he missed the water by about 10 feet. Which surprised nobody more than Bebo. He said, well, I really kind of thought that was going to be it. Now I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I guess I could land it, but you know, I don't really know what I want to do here. After about 15 minutes after takeoff, he crashed the aircraft on a lightly populated Ketron Island in Puget Sound, killing only himself. He had inner demons that he just couldn't shake. He knew he was broken. He needed times of refreshing, didn't he? I wish that Richard Bebo Russell knew more about having his sins wiped out and experiencing time of refreshing coming from the Lord. There are promises given to us in the scriptures, and God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. Now, as your pastor, my hope is that you have some spiritual goals for 2025, not just personal goals. There's a lot of different goals that a person could have for their spiritual life. You could increase your Bible intake in some form. like we did last year. We made a big push on that, and that was very successful. You could serve in a different way, or serve more, or start serving. You could work on your church attendance, get all of your gold stars on your attendance sheet. That'd be good. We have a number of Wednesday night classes you can attend or you can serve in. Kurt does a great job teaching Sunday school before church in the mornings. You can get started with tithing. You could start reading a spiritual book, join an if table, an if pit, a home group. There's all sorts of different ways to get connected. And the reality is, it's for your benefit to invest in your spirituality. It'll come no surprise to you that in 2020, terrible year, Gallup conducted their yearly poll, and it revealed that Americans reported their mental health at an all-time low. Like, no surprise there, right? COVID was hard on everyone, and that year was marked by sharp increases in anxiety, depression, substance abuse. I still can't keep dates correct after that. I can't remember how long. Was it 5 years ago, 8 years ago? I don't remember. Can you guess what group was the only one to report a positive increase in their mental health in that survey? People who regularly attended religious gatherings. Church people. It shouldn't surprise us that participating in a faith community has benefits. Doing life with a church is good for you. Now, other studies have revealed that religious attendance boosts the immune system and it decreases blood pressure. In fact, being involved in church will add years to your life. On average, it says that people who frequently attend religious gatherings live 8 years longer than those who don't. The reason for this isn't entirely clear. Religious service attendance is associated with greater longevity, less depression, less suicide, less smoking, less substance abuse, better cancer and cardiovascular disease survival, less divorce, greater social support, greater meaning in life, greater life satisfaction, more volunteering, and greater civic engagement. Compared to those who never attend a religious service, they found that regular attenders have a 29% reduced risk of depression, 33% reduced risk of death, 50% reduced risk of divorce, and an 84% reduced risk of suicide. That's substantial. In another study, a private Christian college in Southern California, a positive quality of an attachment to God significantly decreased stress and did so more effectively than the quality of the person's relationship with other people. And so, you know, after our big Bible push last year, I have an idea that at least some of those results come from being, you know, if you're in church, more likely you're in the Word. And we know that the being in the Word four times or more a week has a big impact on you. People try to explain this phenomenon in other ways as well. They talk about you have a better community. And so you have access to more people who can help you, people that can give you rides to doctor visits when you need them. They check in on you. They bring you meals when you need them. They talk about the teaching in churches about forgiveness and reconciliation and abstaining from unhealthy vices. And so with all of those things, you have less stress, less anxiety, as well as the teaching that you have meaning and purpose and value. You're wanted and loved. All of those things can have an effect on a person's health and a person's well-being. But regardless of how it makes a difference, it does make a difference. Doing life with a church is good for you. And it would make me a very happy pastor to find out that all of you have some sort of resolution connected to your faith, to get get more connected, to get more serious, to learn something new. And it doesn't have to be anything huge. That's one of the big mistakes that people make with resolutions, is they try to bite off more than they can chew. Just start with something simple and see how that goes. You know, make it a goal just to get past the second Friday of January. So what about you? Have you made resolutions already? I have a suggestion for you if you want it. And it'll be a good marker for some of you who you still struggle with the weight of your sin. It still bothers you. The part of Richard Bebo Russell's story that bothers me the most is he went to church. And so maybe this year, some of you just need to resolve to have, first of all, less to feel guilty about. That's a good place to start. You know, I've talked a lot about guilt and shame this fall, but let's make together as a people, let's make choices that don't lead to guilt. That's the best way to deal with guilt, is don't make choices that lead to it. Whether it's because we have done what we ought not to have done, or because we didn't do something we were supposed to do, let's commit once again. Let's just resolve to do the things that we should and avoid the things that we shouldn't do. And that should be a resolution every year, right? To reaffirm that, say, all right, let's start again. You know, his mercies are new every morning, all right? New year, new me. And secondly, let's not feel guilty about that which has already been resolved for us in Christ. Don't bear the burden that he has already taken from you. Let it go. Rejoice. I really feel like the poll picked up on this at the very least. It inadvertently identified it, that guilt is a burden. It's wearisome. It takes the fizz out of you. And I think that one of the reasons being in church helps us live longer is it is the only place where we can truly deal with our guilt and know it is dealt with. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 9 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." And I like this because it talks about it takes effort, right? Your goal is to add things, but you're not going to just add them by, you know, willing them or wanting them. Like, you have to make effort to add these. You've got to make a plan. You've got to invest in it. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted, blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Turn away and turn to. The whole idea of what Peter is talking about here is that we are to keep adding, to keep maturing, keep growing, in confidence, in knowledge, in competence. It's good for you. It's good for the church. And above all, the Lord deserves our loyalty. Now, it's Communion Sunday today, and as I mentioned this morning, normally here at Grace Community, we do the Lord's Supper. We do communion by intention, and that's our custom. We set the elements on the sides of the stage, and we invite you to come when your heart is ready, rather than passing the elements, as a lot of churches do. And we do this for a number of reasons. One of them is because we are each individually responsible for our own sins. Ezekiel 18 is an entire chapter of the Bible devoted to the truth that it is the soul who sins that will die for those sins. I'm not responsible for your sins, and you're not responsible for mine. I'm the one who was guilty. I'm the one who needed to be saved. I'm the one who has a reason to remember what was done for me. We also do it this way in order to follow the command to not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We are instructed by Paul to prepare our hearts properly as to not offend the Lord. It's this sacred act. It's a sacrament, and we ought to not rush into it willy-nilly or be forced to take it just because the elements are being passed to us. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." By these terms, I cannot take communion for you. It would be inappropriate for me to try. And you can't take communion for me. We each do it ourselves. And while I cannot take communion for you, I can take communion with you. It's part of the beauty of it. The only common denominator between humans that's greater than how we access our salvation is our need for it. We are all guilty. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in need of saving. Galatians 3 tells us that in Christ there is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. There is a tremendous solidarity to be found at this table. Paul says, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." So because of that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper today as one. And so the band's going to come back up, and we're gonna sing, and we're going to ask you to come down the center aisle and take your communion back to your seat with you. But we're going to ask you to wait until I give you some instructions, and we will partake as a body of Christ instead of as individual parts of the body of Christ. So will you stand as we sing? Star line sank in the North Atlantic Ocean named the Titanic. It jeopardized the lives of over 2,200 passengers and crew when it hit an iceberg and eventually sank. More than 1,500 people would die that evening due to the accident. But not everyone died that fateful night, thankfully. As it was sinking into the cold depths of the sea, if you got onto one of the 20 lifeboats, there were a huge variety of people who survived. There were mechanics, busboys, cooks, millionaires, entertainers, men, women, and children. There were old and young alike, passengers and crew. Quite literally, all of them were in the same boat. All saved by the same source. If you were not in a lifeboat, you were not saved. Zero chance of survival. Being in a lifeboat was a tremendously unifying, leveling experience, because in that moment, they were all the same. Their differences didn't matter. And that resembles the reason why we also, on Fifth Sunday, take communion corporately as a body. It's a way for us to recognize and express our unity. Because today, we acknowledge we are all the same. No different from the person in the next seat, the next aisle. No different from the person at the sound booth or in the nursery or the guy delivering the sermon. We all need Jesus. And thankfully, we all have Jesus. We partake of the body of Christ as a reminder of the sacrifice that he made to give us access to the Heavenly Father, the right to live with him forever in heaven as an adopted part of the heavenly family. We are all united by our need for Jesus. So take your bread. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your body. We recognize that it was broken because of us. We sinned, not you. You were holy and righteous and free of guilt, but by your sacrifice, we are made righteous. You give us your holiness, and you took upon yourself our sin. Bless this bread we are about to eat, and may it remind us of the promise of new life. Amen. Lord God, we know that this juice represents your blood shed on our behalf, and by it we are washed clean. Life is truly in the blood. By it we are made pure. Bless this juice, and may it remind us of the love that you have for us and inspire us to a new faith for the days ahead. Amen. Jesus is holy, righteous, a child of God, an heir of the promise, and will live forever in heaven with the Father. And through him, all of those things will be true of us too. Let's continue to sing.